The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let me read you another verse. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And I'll read one more. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Well, Bert, what do those verses have in common? I read some random verses, and for those just tuning in, this is Exploring the Word. You are listening to the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper, and we are in a book of the Bible. Do you know what all those three verses have in common, Bert?
Well, let me see. They're all from 1 John. I got that now.
They're all from 1 John, which is where we are studying right now. And folks, if you tuned in yesterday, we had a really good program yesterday with not only 1 John chapter 1, but a lot of really, really good Bible questions. And today we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. But Bert, don't you love it? Isn't it a blessing when we hear from all the listeners and they have got such good questions and also some good insights, too, on the Word of God?
It is. You and I have learned a lot from our callers. They've called in and they've asked questions or made statements. Questions that's made us dig, statements that helped us to look and observe. And so we've learned, be a lifelong learner, and that's part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And Alex, not only do we want to share God's Word with people, we want to equip them to be able to get in the Word on their own. I love it when I'm hearing a preacher, a teacher, and they share something that is good. That really blesses me. But I have to admit, when I'm reading on my own and I'm reading it and the Holy Spirit shows me something that is true and real, that's one that He's given to me. And so equip yourselves to be a student of the Word. And I hope we on Exploring the Word, Alex and myself and Jim Stanley from time to time, we're able to help you do that. And Alex, you're right. These are We've said it each day that we've talked about 1 John. Every verse seems to be a gem. And
well, you know, I try to make up acronyms sometimes, you know, an acronym, and it helps me remember stuff. And I was looking over 1 John, and this is kind of a coast-to-coast Bible study. And if we can help people get into the Scriptures and read them consistently and let God transform your life through the power of His Word, I feel like we've done what God called us to do. But I thought of the acronym SALT. If you want to know some of the main things, SALT, S-A-L-T. And Bert, guess what I would attribute to those individual alphabet letters?
Okay, L is there, T. I'm waiting to hear. I just want to hear you. I'm afraid I'll miss it if I start guessing on my own.
Well, when I read 1 John, this is what I get. SALT, sin, assurance, love, and truth.
Okay.
Now, under each one of those, we can break down some more things. But the book of 1 John has some things to say about sin and how we're saved from sin. The book of 1 John gives a lot of assurance and the stability and the comfort that we have being a believer. And, you know, friend, we honestly believe God wants you to have assurance of your salvation, a no-so salvation. And there's, under L, I said love. The word love does appear a lot in this book, also light and life, but really truth. And there's a lot, we're going to get into 1 John 2 here in just a minute, a lot about truth versus error, what is biblically right and correct and what is false. So in a way, SALT, sin, assurance, love, and truth, those are some of the mountain peaks of this book, I would say.
I would not disagree with you. And so let's dig in. And I want to start with chapter 2, the first three words. And I think they give us a hint of John's heart and who he's writing to. He says, my little children. Now, it doesn't just say little children. He says, my little children. There seems to be a relationship here. And this demonstrates the heart of the Apostle John. Now, he wasn't always like this. He was one of the sons of thunder, that wanted to call down fire and destroy some people, Alex.
But son of Zebedee.
You better believe it. And sons of thunder, he and his brother James, they were those men. But here he says, my little children. He's writing to some people, I believe, that's probably particular in that he has in mind in Asia Minor around Ephesus. And he writes as in a relationship. So we're getting to tune in and look at John's heart for a group of people that he loved in order to help them grow and mature in Christ. So he says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. There's your S in salt, Alex.
Yeah.
That you may not sin. Now, perfection, no such thing. But maturity, you bet. And when you do grow in him. But this is stating one of the purposes of his writing, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And I know everybody's heard the old saying, you know, if you're looking for a perfect church, you know, don't come here because we're, as Vance Havner would say, it's not a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. But this thing about that you may not sin, you know, sin is a fact of life, but for the Christian, it shouldn't be a habit. Amen. Because we've been saved from the condemnation of sin, but that doesn't mean in this life we've yet been fully delivered from the sin nature that is always arm wrestling against the Holy Spirit. And so we are to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. But praise God, if anyone sins, and I would say when we stumble and sin,
I would too.
We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Alex, I'm stopping. Let's look at that word advocate. You mean we have somebody in heaven that helps us, states our case, demonstrates their love to us, and that advocate is Jesus Christ. Notice the righteous. I believe John really purposely puts that on there, the righteous. I don't think it just, okay, what can I add to this? He is saying he's in a position. Jesus Christ is in a position to be our advocate. Isn't that coming across?
Exactly. I mean, we have got the best defense attorney in the universe. Isn't that something?
That is.
Some of you that are probably, you know, as old as me, you're going to remember back in the 70s and 80s, at one time, there was a lawyer, very famous, named F. Lee Bailey. And supposedly, he was the guy, he could get you off of any charge, you know. And in his day, and I remember he would be on the firing line with William F. Buckley, and some of you remember that name. But let me tell you, there is an advocate, there is a defense attorney who not only has won every case for every client he ever had, but he's actually full of righteousness and truth.
Amen. And now Alex, I'm doing this and leading you into it because I love your answers here. He's our advocate, but because of verse 2, it puts him in double relationship with us, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. In other words, he's not our advocate, but he has paid the price to be able to forgive our sins. That's the same Jesus, isn't it?
Well, amen. It is. I mean, think about how committed. You know, I've had people, as a pastor, you know, I've counseled men that were involved in some legal issue, and I've had more than one man before the night before court case say, please pray. You know, my lawyer, I guess he's on my side. I have no idea. Let me tell you why Jesus will win the courtroom for his client, because not only does he love you, and not only has he, you know, decided to advocate for you on your behalf, but he paid the price.
Amen.
But let me just say this, and here's an interesting Bible fact. 1 John 2, 1 is a verse we could use. Every now and then people call in and they'll say, does the Bible really teach the Trinity? I would argue 1 John 2, 1 is a verse that is very much pointing to the Trinity. And do you know why?
Go ahead. I see the Father in Jesus. How about the Holy Spirit?
Well, now remember, God is one, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and God is indivisible. God doesn't change. Sometimes we talk about the immutability of God. The word advocate in the original language is the word paraclete, the one who comes alongside. Now, we know if you read 1 John 15 and 16, the paraclete is the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not saying that Jesus is the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is the Son, the second member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit of God is the third member of the Trinity. But just as the Father and Son are always in agreement, the Son and the Spirit are always in agreement, because Jesus is the one coming alongside you. He is ministering in the same vein as the Paraclete. I just thought that was interesting. The Advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the Righteous. So I know I'm kind of chasing a rabbit here, but I see the Trinity in that verse. And He Himself, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Alex, do you think He Himself repeating that, John is driving on home the very idea that it is sufficient? He Himself, there's nothing short of that. There's no incompleteness in that, but He Himself, no one else could have been there. No one else could have done what He did. And so He is really stating the case of how much God cares for us through Jesus Christ. And not just for me only, not for you only, but for the whole world. His desire is that all would come unto repentance and come
Amen.
To Christ.
Well, and I know, folks, you've probably heard this, but it's a great, great reality. The word propitiation means the turning away of wrath. The judgment for my sin and your sin that we all deserved, it was deflected onto Jesus. This is not a great illustration, but have you ever seen, like, in a movie where maybe the president, somebody is trying to harm the president, and the Secret Service man lunges in front and takes the bullet, you know, and it's deflected? Jesus did that, if you'll accept it. And so I love this, too, that He's the propitiation. He took the punishment for us, but for also for the whole world. Whosoever will may come. If you've ever thought, you know, I'm too bad of a sinner, God couldn't love me. I mean, how could God still love me? Listen.
He does.
1 John 2:2, He gave for the whole world, and that includes you, my friend.
Amen. Now, that brings us to verse 3 that we're going to get to right before the break. Now by this. This is the demonstration. And what Alex just said and made known to you, that no one ever cared for you like Jesus. That's the name of a song,
right on.
A line in a song. But no one ever cared for you the way Jesus cares for you. And by this, we know that we know Him. Now, we know means it has been revealed to us that we may know Him. That is, that we would know Him intimately. It is to be in relationship with Him. And then if we keep His commandments. In other words, because of this relationship, it's not just because you have to keep those commandments, not just because it's good to keep those commandments, but it's because you want to keep those commandments. God has changed it. You've gone from a slave all the way into a relationship with Christ. If you were a slave, you would have to keep those that law, those commandments. If you were being paid, you would need to keep those commandments if you were going to get a paycheck. But because of a relationship, by this relationship that Jesus Christ has established to us, we want to obey His commandments. God changes everything when He comes into our life, Alex.
He does. And that's why Romans 12:1 says, Paul is saying, you know, to live for Him, forsake sin, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it's the least we can do. He gave His life for us. We lay down our life for Him.
I hope you know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then I hope you know Him as Lord of your life. We'll be back with more right after the break. Don't go away.
A call to action from American Family Radio.
There's all kind of difficulty in the world, but as the Word of God says, if your brother's in need and you have it within your ability to respond to their need, how can you claim to have love if you allow them to go without? What greater need is there than the need to live? I know life is rough, but it don't have nothing to do with the baby. Don't kill the baby. Don't wait for preborn campaigns. Don't wait for legislation to be passed in your state legislature. Don't wait till Roe versus Wade is overturned. Respond now. I believe with everything in me that we can end this scourge regardless of what they do in the halls of Congress and the halls of the state legislature. Every single family, every single church, go to the local abortion clinics. Let them know that you have people in your churches, people in your family that are willing to take the babies home. They have families that have been dying to take a child home. Don't kill the babies.
Visit AFR.net.
The Bible gives us principles that guide our lives. But Dr. Tony Evans says we often need customized direction for decisions we make in the moment. He'll talk about how God provides that kind of guidance as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
The job of the Holy Spirit is to release you or restrict you from movement. God has a beeper system inside every believer who is in contact with Him, fellowship with Him, and the Holy Spirit's job is to let you know not only what to do, but when to do it. He is a God of timing. That's why Acts chapter 11, verse 12 says, Peter says, I was released by the Holy Spirit. Then in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, apostles say we were restrained by the Holy Spirit. It's when God won't let you go forward. I think I should, but something's holding me back. You ever been there? But something's holding you back from saying it right now, and something's holding you back from going there right now, or something is holding you back from doing it right now, and you wonder what it is. Now, if you don't have a spiritual antenna, you won't pick this up. If you don't have a spiritual antenna, that's why the Bible says that only those who are spiritual will be able to perceive such things. So if you are a secular Christian with secular thinking, if you are a natural man, if you're a natural woman, then you'll be messing up God's program for your life.
If you're having a hard time navigating your way through life, check out Tony's book, Pathways, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. American Family Radio. American Family Radio.
Let the power of your words dwell in richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom. Plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex, AFR, AFA does not recommend movies very often, but here we have one, and I know the Journal did a preview of it and recommended it, and it's the God's Nail movie, and it came out on the big screen, and now it's available on video on demand and by DVD, and it's an enlightening true story of a prolific abortion doctor, and he was convicted of serial murder. And it's a movie. It's not filled with gore, and it's not that graphic, but it lets you know what was taking place there in that abortion clinic. So we would suggest that you not necessarily let small children view it, but it would be good for it. Have you seen it, Alex?
You know, I've seen a trailer for it, and I will tell you, folks, it's hard to watch, but you ought to watch it to show what it is we're doing in what our nation is guilty of. Is it the one that's just called God's Nail?
Yes, it is. And Jan and I, we went to view it, and I'm telling you, we came away understanding. Yeah, grieving is the word for, how horrible it is. I don't care if they're not quite that bad as his was for, is the cleanliness and everything like that. This movie is if you got somebody on the fence, let them go see that movie, and I think it would help them to understand. So it's God's Nail, the movie, DVD, and on demand.
Yeah, and, hopefully, especially like with New York last week, people celebrating abortion up until moments before birth. I mean, I just pray the good Lord will give us some conviction and, frankly, shame. Yeah. I mean, These are the lives of precious human beings we're talking about. And so, yes, see that movie, hard as it might be to look at, and it would put some moral conviction in the hearts of many people.
It would.
Hey, let me read something here, if you don't mind.
Go ahead.
If you're just tuning in, we're in 1 John chapter 2. So glad you're with us. It says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. I want to start at the end of this passage and go backwards a little bit. To walk just as Jesus walked. Humanly, in and of ourselves, we couldn't do that, could we?
We could not. That would be impossible.
But the love of God being perfected in us. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things we say?" What I get out of 3 through 6, Bert, we are not saved by keeping God's commandments. But if we are saved, we will begin and want to and try to keep his commandments, won't we?
We will. And the key word here is in verse 6, abide. That goes back to some more of John's writing, the Gospel of John, about the branch and the vine, abiding in him. And there is, it's an impossibility in our own power to follow Christ. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, it says, walk in the light as he is in the light. It says, be filled with the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So walk in the Spirit, and you will not. So all of this is tied in to a relationship. In this, and he's going to get to this further on in chapter 2. And we see this, abiding in him. And so if you're not abiding and Christ abiding in you, you're missing out. I'm going to give you this, Alex, and you may get this or not. I'm not a coffee drinker, but I drink tea, black tea, and green tea. I can do that and mix it up.
I'm with you.
I'm not a connoisseur of many kinds of tea, but I drink tea all year long. And so I enjoy making tea. I just enjoy. I'd put water on and turn the heat up, and then I put the tea bags in. Before I put the tea bags in, it is water. After I put the tea bags in and let it steep for just a few minutes, it's no longer water, it's tea. So Christ in me is no longer just me, it's Christ in me. And this is what it means to abide. He transforms us. He renews us. And that transformation is something that takes place as we abide in him. And it starts with a relationship of asking him into your life where you trust him. You trust him as your Savior and Lord. You depend upon him. And honestly, you surrender to him. We were singing a song Sunday where I'm interim pastor, Hillcrest Baptist Church in New Albany, and it was about surrender. And I thought, man, the old Western, you know, you held your hands up. And in surrendering to Christ, you have the victory. Isn't that something? When you surrender to other people, you don't have the victory. But surrendering to Christ and saying, Lord, I'm yours, that's where the victory comes. Isn't that an unusual thought a little bit? I surrender to him, and we have the victory.
Praise God. That is awesome. And the key is abiding.
Yes, it is.
And let's talk about this a little bit. And I'm gonna put on a hat that says, Bert, repeated word, Harper. And six times in this, I counted. Now, maybe there's more. All right, think about this. In the Gospel of John and in 1 John, the Apostle John uses the word abide. Now, don't look, but guess how many times John uses the word abide.
I haven't even, me looking for that, and I don't know. Let's say you said something about six, but that's chapter
well,
six.
In this one chapter.
Yeah.
In the Gospel of John and in 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the apostle uses the word abide 53 times to abide in Christ. 53 times. And one lexicon, I was in a lexicon, it said that they think this is John's favorite word, abide. So in chapter 2 here, follow me, folks. Verse 6, he who abides in him ought to himself walk as he walked. And then over in verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light. And verse 24, let that abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. And let Jesus abide in you, verse 24. And then in verse 28, go back. Verse 27.
They're everywhere, aren't they?
Abide in him. Verse 28, little children, abide. Now, this word abide means a lot of things, to stand fast or remain. But it means this, continual, uninterrupted action.
That's it.
And an old saying I've heard down in the country, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you hit the ground.
You got it, brother.
You ever heard that?
Yes, I have.
And friend, the way you abide in Christ, how do you dwell in Jesus? It's a lot of things, but I would say this. It's daily. It's hourly. It's prayer. You talking to God. It's Scripture, God talking to you. It's forsaking sin and pursuing righteousness. And you will be increasingly walking as he walked. But 53 times the Apostle John tells us to abide in Jesus. So I'm thinking he means that.
I agree. Alex, that is awesome that you would see that. I mean, I've always looking for that. I'd miss that. Notice what he says, and we walk. It is you're just talking about continual action. Mm-hmm. Notice how much it says walking. You know, this is one of, honestly, John's favorite terms of activity is walking step by step, realizing who he is, knowing who he is, and walking in the light. You not only walk in the light, you walk toward the light. You're pleasing to him. Direction kind of determines destiny, you know? Decisions and direction determine destiny. And so he writes this, and again, verse 2 is talking about the whole idea of what he's done. And then in verses 3 through 6, it says, by this, and we're talking about by his action and our action, what he did for us and us abiding in him and he in us, we walk. Now, because of that, notice what verse 7, I think these are all connected if you'll follow through. He says, brethren. Now, notice he started in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children. Now he switches to brethren, but it's still relationships, Alex. You see, I don't know who did. I don't make real good notes and can't remember. I just read a lot of folks. Paul wrote mainly to the church, and this writer said John was writing mainly to the family. And that's a good thought. John kind of gets down to the nitty-gritty in a small group and says family. So he says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. And verses 9-8, you know, there it is again, that life, that light. We have life because the light has shone into our heart, Alex. They are all connected.
Well, amen. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 13, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. John 13:35. You know, it's not by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have the prettiest sanctuary building or if you know the most theology or anything like that. And all those things are fine things. But I've often said the greatest apologetic is love. Now, 9 through 11, he goes on to explain. He says, you know, I'm not writing you a new commandment. I am telling you what you've always known. And he goes on, he says, love one another. But before I comment much on 10 and 11, I want to talk about the last phrase of verse 8. Right. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining.
Already.
Now, friend, the devil is still trying to get his licks in. And if you just look at the daily newspaper, you might get a little bit despondent and discouraged. But I want to tell you, Satan is defeated. Sin has been paid. The grave has been buried. Death has been put to death. One of the great Puritan writers named John Owen wrote a book, greatest book title of all time, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Friend, the true light is shining. Jesus is King. His kingdom is coming. The darkness has been vanquished.
Hallelujah.
Walk in the light. Friend, why would you connect yourself, your actions, your priorities, to the things of this world? And John's going to get there in 15 through 17. Hey, this world and Satan, the prince of this world, it's done for.
It is.
The true light is victorious.
It is shining. It is present active. That is the most
right
amazing
on, brother.
Thing. Present active. I wasn't that good in English and Greek either one. I had to memorize most, but I got that present active.
And
that is awesome
on.
When you think about that, Alex.
It is. And, you know, to reflect that we know this and we're living in it and we're living in reality that Jesus is the King. One of the best, maybe the most potent way to show forth the reality of our risen Savior is that we love one another.
And that's what he gets to. Let me get this and then you take it again. The relationship in this fellowship, that's what he's really talking about from now on in verse 8 all the way down to through verse 14. And then he slips it in verses 15 through 17 again, but it's a relationship. Notice this, and then you take it away. Notice verse 12, he says, little children. Verse 13, fathers. And then in verse 14, he says fathers again. And then he talks about it again and again, little children and young men. Notice what he says there. So he's talking about this relationship that we have. And he says, let me put it this way, Alex, there's no room in this fellowship for hating your brother. There's no room, is there?
There is not. You know, by the way, I'm so glad you brought this up because 12 through 14 encompasses everybody, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey.
Yes.
Little children, and that could be brand new believers, and fathers, and young men. All right, now think about this. The spiritual strength and really the sustenance you need as a brand new baby Christian is maybe different than what you need as a mature adult believer who's got a lot on you. But look at this. Little children, because your sins are forgiven. So I read 12, and I think John is saying to you new believers that are babes in Christ, be assured. To fathers, you know the Heavenly Father. Young men, you've overcome the wicked one. Okay, young people have a certain set of temptations that I think the devil throws in front of them. And, you know, we know about the way that the devil shipwrecks a lot of young lives. Little children, you know, rejoice that you have known the Father. Fathers, rejoice that you have known Him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So 12 through 14, no matter where you are in your journey, keep on abiding, keep on trusting, keep on rejoicing, and keep on abiding consistently because your identity, your victory, all... I love what Jack Wortson would say. Do you remember Word of Life, Bert?
I do. I sure do.
Oh, my goodness. One of the giants of American
yes,
20th century Christianity.
Amen.
Had a sold out Madison Square Garden more times than Elvis. True. But Jack Wortson, if you ever went forward at a Word of Life meeting, you would get a little sticker. And I'm sure many of you know what I'm talking about. And it said this. It said, Lord, all that I am, all that I have, all that I ever hope to be, I now and forever dedicate to you. Now, Lord Jesus, hold me to it. And I think in that 12 through 14, that's almost like what John is saying. Look, all that you're about is in Jesus.
It is.
So live there.
And here it is. He finishes up. And by the way, we're going to connect this tomorrow to verses 15 through 17. We don't have time today, but it's all connected. So we'll review. But here it is, the last part of verse 14. You've got our word again. The word of God abides in you. But look at that next line, and it says, and you have overcome the wicked one. Alex, you have, when you do this, you have overcome the best that Satan can throw at you. You're an overcomer. And it happens through a relationship, through abiding in Him, and obedience and walking with Him. That is the victory in Christ Jesus. Hey, we're going to take phone calls, and that number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Give us a call. We're waiting on you in the next segment.
All who hate wisdom love death. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. On the 46th anniversary of the diabolical Roe v. Wade decision, the New York Senate passed the Reproductive Health Act, which allows late-term abortions when the baby is up to 24 weeks, or there's an absence of fetal viability, or the abortion is necessary to protect the mother's life or health. The life or health, all factors exception to the law, permits abortion at any point during the pregnancy if the mother says the baby would negatively affect her emotionally, psychologically, familially, or if it negatively affects her age. To celebrate death is to reject wisdom. Baby murder proponents are the new Nazis.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Hey, Target. You thought we were done?
Did you think we would give up?
Well, of course not. We still stand strong with our belief that men do not belong in the women's restrooms or changing areas. It's absurd. We should not have to walk in your restrooms with the fear of someone of the opposite sex walking in on us.
Together, we will stop this open door policy.
Help us by signing the pledge to boycott Target at afa.net.
To sharpen the biblical worldview of Christians and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that is the mission of the Christian Worldview Radio program. I'm host David Wheaton, inviting you to join us this Saturday morning at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, as we discuss all matters of life and faith from a decidedly biblical perspective. The Christian Worldview, Saturday mornings at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, right here on American Family Radio.
In the late 1800s, a slave owned by Moses and Susan Carver was stolen with her two children. The Carvers searched for them, finding only baby George, an inquisitive child. He quickly learned to memorize and recite Bible verses.
And always pursuing education despite obstacles to black men of his time. George Washington Carver became one of the best known African Americans of his era, a renowned botanist and inventor who advocated for agricultural innovation.
Invited to head up the first agriculture program at Tuskegee Institute, he distinguished himself at that institution for nearly 50 years.
Carver also organized Bible classes on campus. Students recalled his reminder from the first chapter of Genesis. Not one of all the millions of things he, God, made was left until it was pronounced very good. What an example for us!
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, 888-589-8840. This is the part of the program where we get to your Bible questions. I do want to remind everybody that I'm going to be at the Cove March 22nd through 24th, going through Daniel and Revelation, Bible prophecy, how God writes history in advance. I'd invite you to go to thecove.org, and I sure would love to see a lot of you there. Bert, I heard last week, they told me already they've got 166 people signed up from all over the country. And I think they can take about 100 more. So March will be here before you know it, and I look forward to doing Bible prophecy at the Cove.
And you would get a double blessing. Alex is a blessing to be around, to hear. I just testify to that. And the Cove is one of the greatest. It is a beautiful place. You feel the presence of the Lord. So you'll get a double blessing by going to the Cove and hearing
the Billy
Alex.
Graham Training Center. Yeah. At the Cove.
Yeah.
What a blessing. What an honor. 888-589-8840. And Bert, you've got the computer there, so where should we go first?
Yeah, well, let me say, we got lines open, so give us a call. First, we're going to Karen, is it Missouri or Missouri? I think I ask that every time somebody from that state calls. Is it Missouri or Missouri?
Missouri.
Okay, Missouri. Thank you. I'm going to try to remember that. Welcome, Karen.
Yes, I listen to y'all every day, and lots of people listen to y'all. Y'all just wouldn't believe it, but it's a lot of people that listen to you all. And I really enjoy you, and I listen to, you know, I take heed to what you all say, and I read the Bible a lot. But I wanted to ask you, are y'all going to, do a study on the thousand-year reign?
Okay.
Yeah.
We have gone through the book of Revelation. And matter of fact, I think it still may be available at afa.store. It was at one time. Brent, I'm putting Brent to work, Alex. He's checking it out for us. Isn't it good to have him as our producer? What would we
do? He's the best.
I know. He's checking that out. But we did a special on the book of Revelation, and we did a little bit about the thousand-year reign, Karen. And every once in a while, what we do, and by the way, we still have lines open, 888-589-8840. But we take subjects sometimes and do a whole study on it, and then sometimes we take questions and answer those questions. But Alex, just talk a little bit about the thousand-year reign for Karen right now without going into a study of it, but talk about it a little bit and how it is set up.
Well, you know, interesting, Luke chapter 1 talks about that Jesus will sit on the throne of David and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's Luke 1:32-33. But Revelation 20 talks about the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. And yeah, I mean, it is part of an end times prophecy study in the book of Revelation, but the millennium is the thousand years of peace on earth. That Jesus is ruling and reigning. This is after the tribulation, but before what I would call eternity proper, that God ushers in the new heavens and new earth. And do you know what? I've often thought, Bert, the millennium, the peace on earth where Jesus Christ is physically present, ruling from Jerusalem, in a way it's almost like the Garden of Eden restored.
Yeah.
You know, that there could have been heaven on earth. But we sinned, and the last 6,000 years ever since creation has been God's great work of redemption and restoration. But, yeah, people ask, and I'll say this, people ask me, is that literal in Revelation 20, 2-7? I believe it is. I believe absolutely, literally, there will be a thousand-year peace on earth with Jesus.
I do as well. I do as well. And if you're not one of those, listen, here's the idea. And Alex, we try to do this because we're trying to build, you know, a fellowship here. And you don't have to agree on everything. And eschatology is one of those things that there are some good, godly, I mean, Bible-believing people that disagree a little bit on that. But Alex and I both agree that it's going to be a thousand-year reign here upon the earth. And Karen, thank you for that good question. Thank you for listening. And thank you for sharing with us that people are listening. It does us good. And so we're ready to go to the next caller. And it is Rick from Texas. Rick from West Virginia.
Hey, guys, real quick.
Okay, I'm sorry.
You was asking about the Revelation series on AFAstore.net.
Yes.
Yes, it is available. All they have to do is go in and type in Revelation on the search bar on AFAstore.net. And it will come up as an 8-CD sermon series for $21.99.
Okay.
Wow.
That's that producer I was telling you about. He was making signs, and I couldn't read them, so he had to come on there. So I accomplished one thing today, Alex. I got our producer, Brent, to talk to us on the radio.
The voice you just heard is the person without whom we couldn't do this show.
He is mine and Alex's hero in many ways, and we love him. Let's go to Texas and talk to Rick. Rick, welcome.
Hey, this me?
It's you, brother. Go right ahead, man.
Okay, when Pharaoh sent Moses out of the desert to live or die, and he traveled across the desert there, and then was that Jethro's daughters that he come across?
Yes, it was. It was Jethro, as far as we can tell, and the way it is set up, Alex, that's the way I read it. And it sure was that way with Charlton Heston play.
Went to Midian,
I'm sorry. I don't mean to house too much fun. But by the way, that is a good movie, Charlton Heston, The Ten Commandments.
Yes.
It's one of your favorites, isn't it, Alex?
I love that
movie. I know.
No kidding. I bet I have watched that movie 24 times.
Yeah. Well, the people he comes across biblically, Jethro's daughters.
Yeah. And he married Zipporah, yep. Who was one of Jethro's daughters.
Right. And that's right. Who it was, Rick.
There. And you know what? Moses was just going to be a keeper of livestock there in Midian. But God had a call on his life, didn't he?
He did. Here's Moses. He went from being ready to be killed to Pharaoh's palace to being run into the desert back into the hand of God to be at the palace to confront Pharaoh again to lead God's people out. If anybody ever had a life that was turning on a dime in a moment, at 3-4 different places, it was Moses. You know, that's the truth. And that's a good question, Rick. Thank you for that. Let's go to another Rick in West Virginia. Welcome, Rick.
Yes, sir.
Go right ahead.
Hello?
Yes, go right ahead. You're on.
Okay. I appreciate you guys and all that you do. My question is, I've got some friends who's given life to the Lord several years ago, but they've heard what I call so-called hyper-grace messages from different sources, and they feel like that grace covers everything, so they don't have to change their lifestyle. And I've always tried to explain to them, it's once you become in that intimate relationship with God, then your life will automatically change.
Preach it, Rick.
I just wanted you guys, I respect you so much and get so much out of your teaching, but maybe y'all could shine some light on it, help me explain it a little better to them.
Okay, Rick, thank you. Listen, Corinthians, is it 7:14, makes that plain? If any man be in Christ, he is what kind of a creation, Alex?
New.
And old things have passed, and the way it says, all things are becoming new. It has been made new, but does it run out? No, it's new what? Every morning. It's a, yes, I put it this way, and I hope that everybody gets it. The new birth is an event followed by a process of discipleship that we call sanctification. And somebody that says they met the living Lord and their life not be changed, Alex, that's not biblical. The Bible talks about changing in our lives, doesn't it?
Well, you know, you don't want to, as we preachers say, go to seed on any one thing. I mean, God is a God of grace, but God is also a God of righteousness and standards and law. Here's the thing that I've found, and look, we love the church, but Bert and I both, we've kind of been around the block, you might say. The churches that are like hyper, over the top, too much on grace, that don't preach against sin, don't take a stand against sin, don't really take a stand for being salt and light in the culture. You know, things like standards, and like things like being a member of a church and tithing and repentance of sin. You don't hear those things. And let me just say, I don't know another man's heart, but I would say this. To preach against sin, to really take a definitive stand and from the pulpit say, what thus saith the Lord, that takes a little bit of courage. And I really do think that to ignore sin and certainly not, you know, say boo to anybody and, you know, not take a stand against this prodigal culture, you know, I really think it's a cop-out.
Amen. Rick, I want to just tell you, pastors, if you're a pastor out there and you're a teacher, you may not be a word-for-word expository preacher. I understand that. But going through books, like go through 1 Corinthians or go through 1 John the way we're going through it, you will hit on those issues that really matter. If you miss them, you're going to have to purposely miss what Alex has been talking about what marriage is, about what life is. If you preach through the Word, you're going to share those things. And that way you're not up there just haphazard, oh, I think I'll talk about this today and this tomorrow. No, have a consistency in it. Alex, I don't know, we're not trying to be the model here. We're just saying this is one way to do it as we go through scriptures. But yet, if you just pick and choose the possibility of either you going to seed on one thing or not going to seed on anything is a reality, isn't it, if you're not careful.
And you know, on the other end of the spectrum, you can be legalistic and harsh and loveless, and we're not to be that way either. I've often said that legalism is truth at the expense of love, and liberalism is love at the expense of truth. Yep. We need grace and truth.
Rick, the Bible teaches, you're right on, that we're a new creation in Christ. The old have passed, the new has come, and it continues to come. That means a constant change. The Bible talks, and get these two words, redemption, but it also talks about discipleship and sanctification, becoming holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. The Bible's filled with that information, And again, we need to follow him. Thank you for your good call, brother. Let's go to Kansas and talk to Taylor. Taylor, welcome.
Thank you, guys. Thank you so much for what you guys do. And I just was wanting to know about faith scripture. I know Matthew speaks a lot about faith, the mustard seed parable. But I'm just, there's a dear friend of mine, my mother-in-law, actually struggling with her faith. And I know when Paul, and I can't remember what book it was, but something about when they despaired even of life, and I think they were in Asia. I don't know. I'm kind of rambling, but I'm needing some scripture to pray, to speak to God.
Okay. Taylor, thank you for your call. How old is your mother-in-law?
She is 59, okay. And she's battling pancreatic cancer.
Okay. Alex, you and I have talked about this, and we do pray, we hope she gets better. Many times when a person comes to that point in their life, they question, is what I have real? It does. Yesterday, you talked about W.A. Criswell preaching about being saved and people would be saved. Then he'd go back to his motel room and he'd wonder, oh, God, am I saved? But faith, without faith, Taylor, it is impossible to please God. So that means we trust God. The word faith has the idea of trusting in him, rolling over on him and trusting him. Alex, let me just tell this, Taylor. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 and 11 and 12. Read those and see about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Could you give others, Alex?
Well, you know, it's okay to need your faith strengthened. The word faith means trust. And, you know, in Mark 9:24, when the father of a boy said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. He didn't get rebuked, did he, Bert?
He did not.
Jesus didn't rebuke him. And sometimes we have to pray and we say, Lord, I do believe, but give me stronger faith. Help my faith. You mentioned that 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul writes about, we despaired of our life. And John the Baptist, John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But when John the Baptist was locked up in jail awaiting execution, you know, he said, Lord, are you he that would come or do we look for another? So understand this, those dark nights of the soul when our faith falters, don't think God is mad at you or something like that. But I do think that one of the ways that we have got to trust God and take him at his word. And you know that he wouldn't lie, he can't lie. And one of my favorites, I know I share it all the time, but I love this verse, is 1 John 5:13. And we're going to get there probably first of next week. But these things were written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life.
Hallelujah.
K-N-O-W. So every one of you, you've believed in the name of the Son of God? Jesus? Good. Well, according to the word, 1 John 5:13, you can know. Give yourself permission to be assured and to be comforted because we can take God at his word. He will not mislead you.
We have several calls talking about security and knowing Christ. Just read John 10 as well.
Amen.
Being in the Father's hand. To
Amen.
Know that we're
John
in the
10:28.
Nobody, including yourself, can get us out of the Father's hand once he has got us there. It doesn't mean we're free to go out and do what we want. It means that we're free to go out and do what we ought. We
Amen.
Ought to obey him, brother. Alex,
Amen.
This has been good today again.
Amen. And folks, we're going to be back tomorrow. So read on ahead to 1 John 2, 15 and following.
That's right. And we'll try to finish that chapter tomorrow. And you'll hold on and we'll go through it as speedily and as accurately as we can. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. Tell someone about this program, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.